Good morning. It's good to see you today. It's good to see anybody today. Praise the Lord. We do have a few announcements for you. I encourage you to read your bulletin. There is a lot going on in the next few days. And on the sheet before me, we are going to be having worship this evening. At 5:30, we're going to have a video, Mount St. Helens, Modern Day Evidence for the Worldwide Flood. Very informative. I encourage you to come after you drop your children off for choir. Come on down here. And then after our time tonight in the sanctuary, we'll have a farewell reception for Joyce Bacon. She has served as a leader in our WMU for many years. And she's going to be moving to Bay City, be closer to family. That will follow immediately after we watch our video. Video is about 36 minutes, so it's not going to be an all-night type of deal, but we will be in here for a little while before we go down there. And we encourage you to come and just express your appreciation for her and her ministry and mingle a little bit with us. There will be some refreshments there. Brochures for ministry teams and committees are in the pew pockets. If you have not yet picked up some of those, prayed over them, considered where you can serve, please do that. There is a basket out at the information desk where you can place those filled in forms. If you have served on ministry team before and you're expecting that they'll just put you on it again this year, that's not how it's going to happen. You need to sign up again. So we encourage you to sign up and to get those matters in order so the ministry team, enlistment team, can get those things put together. The Guadalupe Baptist Association golf tournament that was scheduled for the end of this month has been moved to the springtime, Saturday, March 11th, 2023. More information will be coming. It was just a bad time of the year and weren't getting much response, so we're moving that. I do want you also to be mindful that we begin our budget preparation process, and those budget meetings will begin this Tuesday evening. Be in prayer for the budget committee as they come together and look at the new budget for the new year and put that together for the church to consider and to adopt. Also, see you at the poll. We'll be taking place on our Edna campuses on Wednesday this week. If you can go and support the students in any way, that would be a great blessing. We have had great turnout at these gatherings in the past. We encourage you to do that. Read your bulletin. There's a lot going on at this time of the year. Brother Deacon Ike Peterson is coming to lead our prayer this morning, and so he will come at this time.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving this morning into your house. Grateful for the blessing it is to be here on this beautiful morning. Lord, we thank you for the time in our Bible studies this morning and just ask that what you've taught us, Lord, we would apply to our daily walk. Lord, we beg your forgiveness of our sins against you. We're mindful, Lord, of those that may be still grieving loss. So many are those of our church family that have lost loved ones, and we're thinking of them this morning, Lord. I ask you to hold them near to yourself. Lord, we praise you and thank you that we can be in your house this morning and beg, dear God, our hearts and our ears would be attentive to what you've laid upon our pastor's heart. Do ask your Holy Spirit anointing upon Brother Robert as he brings a message. We thank you, Lord, to those that may be visiting with us. I ask, dear God, to bless them. Thank you, Lord, that they've come. Guide and direct us, Father, in this coming week. And just help us to be used of you. To you be the glory and the honor forever. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
I have a couple just music ministry announcements real quick. On October 30th, we'll be doing our fifth Sunday singing. So we do have a sign-up sheet out there on the Welcome Center. So if you have a hymn or something that you want to have us sing, or if you want to do a solo, duet, have an ensemble, instrumental, please sign up on that. That way you're guaranteed to have your hymn selected also on that. Okay, and the other thing is we have all this space up here. If you notice all this side right here and on this side, we have plenty of chairs in the back. We'd love to bring them out here and have more people join our choir. You're already singing with us out here. God tells us that when we get to heaven, when he calls us home, we are going to be in God's choir. We're going to be singing and worshiping his holy name. So let's get a head start on it. And there's still plenty of time to join us for our Christmas cantata. And a little bragging, I think the adult choir has gotten so much better over the months. Don't you? Amen? Okay. And when you have, a group that gets good, like at our Christmas cantata, you just can't start with them. You have to have an opening act. Well, last night, I'm proud to say we have the managing director of this group has given me the okay that they will be our opening act. So on December 11th at 5:30, our opening act is going to be the children's choir. They're going to be here and open up for us, and that's going to be just a night of great worship. And also, they're going to do a guest appearance before that to get you all excited for Christmas. They're going to also be here on Fifth Sunday singing that evening for us also. So come out and support those kids. And if you have a child first through sixth grade, okay, we practice tonight at 5:30. It's not too late. They can come in and get with it also. Okay, and now are you ready to worship? Amen. Let's stand and sing. Come, now is the time to worship.
The time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just be before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.
Okay, if you're using your hymnal on hymn number 277, we'll be singing the first, second, and fourth.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, by His blood. Come and rejoice in His great love. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens onto Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 He shall return in power to reign. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? All creatures of our God and King. Oh, oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
One day, all creatures will bow down in front of God. And I pray that you're bowing down as a Christian and that your place has been reserved for you in heaven. Do not be one of those that bows down and then cast it away. Okay? If you need to seek God today, you need to talk to Him. Lord, we just pray that today is the day that you will come to terms with that. Okay. Next hymn is an oldie but goodie, they say. Hymn number 342, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the waters and the blood from the wounded side which flowed be a sin, the double cure. Save from breath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill Thy lost demand. Those for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes...
Could the ushers please come forward at this time?
Life to worlds unknown, and behold Thee on Thy throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for so much for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for all the people that are here today. We ask a special blessing upon everyone. We ask a special request for all those that are sick, that need healing, that have lost loved ones. We ask that you be with them and lift them up and guide them through all this that needs to be done. Dear Lord, take these offerings that we're giving you to further your kingdom. If someone here today does not know you as your personal Savior, may you open his heart and mind that they may accept Christ as their personal Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Okay, our offertory song will be hymn number 457, Lord Be Glorified. Thank you, Brother Houston, choir, Miss Sheila. This past summer, probably the biggest news of the summer for most would be the Supreme Court of the United States reversing the Roe versus Wade decision. And this action still proves to be a major headline in the news, even months later. And the major outcry has been that women have lost control over their own bodies with this turn of events. I'm a husband, a father of two daughters. I advocate for women to be treated fairly and rightly. But any law that basically grants license for unrestrained sexual activity is not only harmful to women, but it's anti-biblical. The law allowing for legalized abortions disregards the rights of the innocent unborn child who, like all others that have been brought into this world, have been fearfully and wonderfully made, formed in the womb by God, and should be regarded as precious and sanctified in the eyes of mankind. Now, having said all that, I'm sure some are thinking, wow, the pastor's making a political statement today. I'm not going to make a political statement. I want to make a biblical statement. And I want to refer to the scripture so that we will see what God says about this unrestrained right to our own body. We do have a right over our own bodies as long as it does not endanger others, according to what the scripture principally teaches us. And I want us to look at that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20. Because what has been practiced for the millions of unborn children who've been slain in the one place they should expect to be protected, something's wrong with that. So let's stand together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. As the Apostle Paul's penning instruction to the church in the early century, we can take as counsel for ourselves. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of those. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be.
Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Very short sentence. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I just pray that we will be under the influence and the movement of the Holy Spirit in regard to the truth of your word. Father God, this message this morning I know strikes nerves, at least across our land, and perhaps in this very place, for those who will listen later. Lord God, I pray you teach us that by your Spirit you will lead us to the way that honors you and brings glory to your name. Father God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In the context, this is chapter 6. Back in chapter 5, we find that the apostle had concern with the church because there had been a blind eye cast to the case of sexual immorality in the church, and Paul charged the church to exercise a biblical discipline. What that included was for the offender to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of his body, to remove him from the fellowship, to bring him to the place of shame, and then that he might come to repentance and eventually be reconciled to the body of believers. This was the process Paul had hoped that this church would undertake. He goes on to declare that God will not receive or allow the unrighteous to inherit the kingdom of God. He reminded them that they all previously participated in some of the sins that were in that list there in chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 10. And he reminded them, having participated in that, something happened to them. They were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God. He was offering up hope and instruction to a misguided people. As we read our text a moment ago, we could hear Paul declaring, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." That is, that in Christ Jesus, Paul, like all believers, have a new spiritual freedom. Listen, there's nothing that restrains you as a believer in Christ Jesus. You have freedom. I will even go so far as to say that God's grace saves, God's grace keeps every believer. In the Roman letter, chapter 8, verse 33, Paul asked this rhetorical question: who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is able to accuse God's people of sin? Listen, the Christian can commit no sin that Christ's blood has not covered. Past, present, future. All your sin, Christ took upon the cross on your behalf. If you belong to him, if you've trusted him as Savior and Lord, your sin's taken care of. No sin can forfeit your salvation. No accusation can succeed against you as a believer. With God as the highest judge, he has declared the believer justified. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we judge ourselves, we judge one another. But when God says something, it is reality. It's truth. We submit ourselves to it as his children, as those entrusted to him. And we find here that the problem for the Corinthians and the problem for perhaps you and I is that this theological truth can be used as an excuse to sin. All things have been forgiven. I can live like the devil. Scripture never gives that kind of license. If you have that kind of perception, I'll say it like I have over the last 11 and a half years. Read your Bible. God's word makes it very clear. There is a standard of holiness that God desires out of his people to live pure lives. It's impossible for us to do it on our own. That's why he puts his Holy Spirit in us to enable us to be able to live righteously. And we cannot do it without him. We can try. We can fit into a little group, and we can talk about our matters, and we can try and encourage each other, and we can be a light pole. Say, I've got a phone number here. You call me anytime. You got an issue? Contact me. I'll take care of you. But there's nothing like the power of the regenerated spirit that God brings upon those who are saved. There's nothing like the presence of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit that can direct us and keep us on the right path. There's nothing like the truth of God's word guided by that Spirit that can help keep us on the right track. I say all that to say this. We should not ignore the spiritual charge that can be found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 by the Apostle Paul when he says, "Do not let your freedom turn into an opportunity for the flesh." We can be high and mighty about our righteousness and our holiness and our freedom in Christ, and we can end up in a big mess if we're not careful. Attention to how we live for the Lord is of utmost importance for the believer. Listen, none of us lives on an island. I have freedom to do many things in Christ Jesus. If I felt like I wanted to, I could go down to the liquor store and I could buy my favorite liquor and I could have it at my house and I would not care what anybody else thought. But I don't live for Robert Krause alone. I live for the Lord. And my testimony and my responsibility is to those who watch my life with some expectations about it, and I'm responsible for their souls. Same thing is true for those of you who are believers. You claim Christ Jesus. You may not be standing in a pulpit on Sunday or even in a teacher's position on Sundays, but you have a responsibility. What does your life say about your relationship with Christ? My freedom cannot be allowed to become a stumbling block for someone else in the body of Christ. Not everything that I have freedom to do is good for my spiritual integrity, nor for the body of Christ. I am more than just myself to be concerned with as a believer. I live for and serve Christ, and I serve my fellow man as well. And you do too. When God put a gift inside you, believer, he gave you a purpose to edify and minister to the body of believers. Not even to yourself, to the body of believers. This is great responsibility. And we often cast that to the side and desire to live for freedom. Paul used this mantra that was common in their day. The food's for the stomach, stomach's for the food. Just what we would say today, and this was very prevalent in the Greek understanding and Roman theology, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the way we would say it in America. And listen, I've lived by that mantra. I'm fixing to go on vacation for a couple of weeks, and I'm probably going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to drink water or tea, but I'm going to drink a lot of it. But there is a gluttony to be concerned with, and there is how this affects other people that I must be concerned with. Even if someone removed from my position in a church and going out and being on vacation, I still have a responsibility, perhaps, to that lost person who's watching me on the golf course that day, or as Laura and I are walking through an antique store. I have a responsibility to that other individual who has a soul that will be standing before the Lord one day. My freedom is not just about me. Paul used this mantra of food for the stomach, stomach for the food. Listen to what he says. God will do away with both of them one day. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. We talk about banquets and eating at the Lord's table and all of these things. The biological need for the stomach to be satisfied with food. There's going to be something different about us. The cravings for those things, there's going to be something different in glory. It's not going to be like it is in here. Paul says God's going to do away with those. But what he's not going to do away with God has not only raised up the Lord, rather he says the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. There is something about our physical bodies that does not allow us to just live mamby-pamby and free without consideration of accountability. For some reason, the body's different. It's designed not only to serve in this life, but also to serve in the life to come. And the responsibilities that will come in the days beyond this life are going to be dependent upon what you've done with your bodies in this current life. One day our bodies will become like our resurrected Lord. That's the promise in Scripture. In fact, in this very passage, verse 14, God has not only raised the Lord, will also raise us up through his power. There's the promise of a resurrection. My body's going to be like Jesus's body, the resurrected body. Somehow, mysteriously, marvelously powerful. It's going to be able to serve the Lord and glorify the Lord. It's going to be not limited to time and space like this one. I won't be given to temptation and sin and trouble and disease and hardship like I am now. There's something going to be different. And that promise comes from the Lord. And we should look forward to that. But what is our practice showing right now? Our bodies are not for immorality. It's at this point that Paul begins to make what I consider to be three distinct observations. I'm sure there's more. For somebody that wants to sit down and look at this, there may be more things. But I found three main ideas out of this portion of this scripture, portion of this letter, that I think are important enough for us to give attention to. And in verses 15 to 16, "Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? No, may it never be. Because those who join themselves to a harlot are one body with her. As God has said, the two will become one flesh." Let me tell you this. This is the first of three things I've noted. As believers, your body's not yours. It belongs to the church. Now, that's a strong statement. Hear me out. If you're falling asleep, go on. If you're awake, listen closely. You don't have to come answer to the pastor about what you do with your body. But you do have to answer to the church, the body of Christ, the body that's universal. Not just in First Baptist Church, Edna, not just at First United Methodist Church, not at the Christ Church, not at the Presbyterian, the body of Christ worldwide. Those who've entrusted themselves to Christ, you know what? You and I are answerable and accountable to the church. I will tell you why, because the scripture reveals it. When you were converted, you entered into Christ Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus made it clear. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the power source. I am your life. And everyone who's attached to me will bear forth fruit, and they'll bear much fruit. But if they're not connected to me, they will bear no fruit, and they'll be cut off, cast into a fire, and burned up with the chaff." Jesus was saying, you have to be connected to me. When you come into relationship with me, you become related and intimately connected to me. You know that Christ is what the Bible calls the head of the church. And all the members of the body who belong to Christ make up his body. A little later in this very same letter, chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul makes that case. Let me just read a few of these. "Even as the body's one, but it has many members. All the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. By one Spirit we're baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Paul was making a point about the church. We're individual persons. When your life gets regenerated, you get saved, you become a part of a big body. You're just a member. You might be the pinky, you might be the mouth, but you are made a part of Christ's body. And what Paul says in this passage of Scripture, all of us together make up the body of Christ. Paul makes that case again when you read through Romans chapter 12. But we find here that we all make up these members of one body. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, early verses there, in Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the head of the church. All believers are his body, the church. Now, when one member of the body commits immorality, it affects the whole body. The whole body. It can become what we call a disease or a virus or a cancer. One member of the body committing immorality impacts the rest of the church, the rest of the body of Christ. Local, universal. When that happens, her testimony and her effectiveness are impacted, mostly negatively. Some weaker members of this body might be led into the same immorality because they see someone perhaps more mature or someone acting they believe is doing what they understand to be doing. They have freedom to do it. Might lead someone else into that same kind of immorality. I'm accountable to you. You are accountable to me. Because we're in the membership of the body of Christ. Your body, the member of the body, belongs to the overall body, the membership, which is Christ's body, the church. So I would submit to you this morning, as a believer, your body belongs to the church. It's what Paul said here. Second thing, as a believer, your body belongs to your spouse. If you're a married believer, the next section of this letter in chapter 7 goes a little bit further in this. I would say just look over if you have your Bibles open. Look at chapter 7. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 6 real quick. Just to make the point. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and to come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this by way of concession, not of command. The Apostle Paul acknowledged and recognized that there is something special about the marriage relationship that impacts the accountability of my body to the one that I've committed my life to. I have a responsibility in my spouse as a married man. Now you might say, well, I'm single. What does that make me? Well, if you've trusted Christ, then you're married to Jesus. He's your spouse. He's the one your body belongs to. Now, what are you going to do with that? There's really no escape route in what Paul's saying here. I have a responsibility to my spouse. Fidelity. To remain faithful. Regardless of the circumstances, the situation, to commit myself to this person God brought into my life for all of my days. Because my body doesn't belong to me. Listen, I grew up in the 70s. It's when I hit puberty. And sex was a major topic. The 60s was the sexual revolution. I understand I was quite a young tyke then, but sexual revolution took place. The 70s, there was stuff going around. Do you know when Roe versus Wade became a law? 1973. It is no accident that this demand for us to be able to do something about this unwanted pregnancy happened during a time of a sexual revolution. It's not an accident. It was the lack of self-control and discipline regarding our bodies that brought on a law that over the years has caused the death of millions of unborn innocent children. Now, many will talk about the exceptions. I'm not going to go to those exceptions. Unwanted pregnancies, an inconvenience, my freedom to do what I want and to live my life out like I want. I need some kind of out when things don't work out well. That's selfishness. And that is not committing yourself to a committed relationship. Listen, I'm going to say this, and children, protect your ears. God gave sex as a gift to married couples. It's a blessing for married couples. Nowhere do you find that there are exceptions to that. I would ask you go to Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and you're going to find a list of depravity and abominations that God said these things should not happen. Only within the context of a man and a woman coming together like God had designed and put together in the first man and the first woman in the garden, Adam and Eve, did he establish what a marriage was all about. And the intention was for them to be together for the rest of their days and to love one another. And what Paul says in here, as we move on to chapter 7, you look at that. Wife doesn't have authority over her own body, the husband does. And the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, the wife does. Why? Because they have responsibility to one another. My body doesn't belong to me, it belongs to her. And her body doesn't belong to her, it belongs to me. And we love each other. And we do our best to treat each other well in that relationship. My body belongs to the church. Because of my relationship with Christ and belonging to the body of Christ, and my body belongs to my spouse. Because God has instituted that relationship. Listen, the Apostle Paul confirmed that kind of relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. He talked about how marriage was beautiful, that the woman should submit to her husband, and the husband should love his wife like Jesus loved the church, and that this marriage experience is simply a picture of the way that Christ loves his church. Our marriages are supposed to be a representation of God's love for his people. And while they're going to be imperfect, we know we have a God who loves us perfectly, and he enables us to love each other properly. My body doesn't belong to me. My body belongs to my wife. Even in the old dusty Hebrews letter, in Hebrews chapter 13, we find this. One verse, verse 4, let the marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Even the marriage bed is precious to the Lord God. My body belongs to this woman that God gave me as a gift. No one else. Belongs to my spouse. Because God set that in motion. And third thing, not only does your body belong to the church, your body belongs to your spouse, but thirdly and most importantly, verses 17 to 20 we find here, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Your body belongs to the Lord. I know that when I began putting my message together, this is the most important truth to embrace out of all three of the points I made this morning. And I was tempted to address this one first and then go to the others. But because the Lord put Paul in a position by the Spirit to put these things in this order, I followed his order. God knows better than I do. But this one's the foundation. You trust Christ as Savior and Lord. You are no longer your own. That's exactly what Paul says here. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Why? Because you are not your own. You are not free to do what you want to do. In your flesh you are. But if you've trusted Christ, you are responsible and accountable to Him for what you do and what you say and what you think in your body. And you know what? Because you're covered in sinful flesh, you're going to mess up once in a while. But the one who acknowledges that and confesses that before the Lord God finds forgiveness because Christ died for you. But we have to acknowledge, my life doesn't belong to me. If I'm in Christ Jesus, it's not my life. It is His. We have become a very selfish, self-centered society. In the 60 years that I have lived, and I'm a baby boomer, and I blame a lot of baby boomers, we have weakly raised up children that are imps for the most part. I praise those of you who take your parenting responsibilities seriously. And you raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And you lead them to know the Word of God and God Himself, the precious gift that comes through Christ. That is your only hope for your kids. It's the only hope for anybody. Listen, parents, you belong to the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He said, man, raise up your kids when you're walking along the way, when you lay down at night, when you get up in the morning, when you're out in the public area, and when you're at home, when you lay down, whatever it is, be teaching your kids these truths. It's your only hope. We live in a day and time where the Word of God is supposed to be implanted in our heart by the Holy Spirit when we come to know Him as Savior and Lord, and He puts that truth in us, but we are responsible for what we do with our children. Why? Because we belong to the Lord now. Conversion, God puts His Holy Spirit inside of you. He made you His temple, His residence, His home. Listen, does He feel at home in you? Does He feel comfortable in a holy place? I think all of us could say, ooh, I have a room in there that's not too cool. I have a compartment that needs cleaning out. Perhaps the Lord's attention there, and maybe I need to just throw some things out. Burn this room. Is Christ comfortable there? He's resident in you. You're not your own. You belong to Him. God made you His temple. I suppose that if someone were to come in this sanctuary and commit a sexual sin, most of us would be offended by that. I expect that the Father in heaven is offended if we individually choose to commit sexual sin in our bodies, which He redeemed and has chosen in which to reside. It's another way to look at it. How offensive it would be for someone to come in and use this place as a place for sexually immoral activity. What about in my house, the temple, where the Spirit resides? See, believer, your body belongs to the Lord. Paul puts this simple little sentence in here, flee immorality, because the one who joins himself to a harlot becomes one body with her, because God has said the two become one flesh. You know what makes us one flesh? That sexual union. And when you apply yourself to a harlot, to the sexually immoral, you connect God to that. That should not happen. That should not happen among God's people. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, flee immorality. I think about Genesis 39 every time I think about that, where Joseph had been cast out by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was in Egypt as a servant boy, serving in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, every day attempting to seduce him and to cause him to do something wrong. And every day he turned away. He resisted her. One day he goes into the house. All the servants are gone. And so he's serving there. And Potiphar's wife comes to him and strongly is aggressive with him. And she grabs hold of his cloak, and he just says, I'm out of here, and he runs, and he leaves it. He runs out naked. He's not concerned about losing his garments. He's concerned about losing his integrity, and he leaves that place. And she turns that into an accusation against him that he pursued her. But God protected Joseph, and he honored Joseph, and he used Joseph in a mighty way for God's nation to grow within a heathen land. Joseph was concerned about how he was viewed, even by pagans. Man, it was easy for him. He could have just fell into it. Who was there? There were no Jews around. He could have just easily fallen into that trap, but he belonged to the Lord, and he would not. I think about two other Bible characters that were strong. We often look up to and we think, wow, what kind of men? Samson and King David, men's men, full of strength and able to lead mighty armies. Samson could pull down a gate and carry it up a mountain. But both of these men were weak and vulnerable, and they did not have self-control. And they were defeated by sexual immorality, ruined by it, really. There's a great difference. Listen, any kind of sin, especially sexual immorality, will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you were willing to pay. That's especially true for King David and Samson. King David's ministry, his family, his kingdom was never the same after his indiscretion with Bathsheba. Samson was ruined. He ended up dying while he defeated thousands of Philistines. Think of what they could have done had they acknowledged and remembered, I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord. Proverbs 25:26 says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky stream in a polluted well. Your testimony matters. Even to the lost world, your testimony matters. Chapter 25, verse 28, just a couple of verses over. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If you can't control yourself, you're just like a ruined city. No walls, vulnerable to attack. What is your body? Is it a city with no walls? Or is it the residence of the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you've been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. You are to glorify God with your body. Jesus died to save you from the penalty of sin and to free you from the power of sin. He has enabled you to walk in a freedom that will glorify his name. Is that what's happening? I pray it is. And for those of you who are faithful in your marriage and in your church and in your own individual body, praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord. Continue to walk in faithfulness. Continue to be a light that shines, because we're in a dark world and the world needs to see that kind of faithfulness. If you've stepped outside the bounds of any of those parameters, you don't have to be ruined. Listen, Christ Jesus died for sin. You can find forgiveness in yielding to him. There is no unforgivable sin except to not trust God and die without trusting him. Trust him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, I beg you today, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ, in giving of himself, this passage says, you've been bought with a price. He allowed himself to die and be lifted up on a cross between earth and heaven so that he could be the one who was the advocate between us and God. And he paid the price of all of sin of those who would trust him. Will you be one of those? Will you trust him? Will you allow the Spirit to fill you up and make you a vessel that's considered a holy temple before God? If you've done that, perhaps stain has come upon that, repent. Trust the Lord. He's in the business of cleansing and using us. Because listen, when we're weak, that's when he shows up strong. Let's trust him this week. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, as we have opportunity now to respond, and Lord God, I know these have been some pretty rough passages to go through this morning. I thank you, Father, that your word does not hold back, that it teaches us, and for the conviction, perhaps the guilt that perhaps has been stirred by this message, I pray, thanking you, Father, that your spirit can heal. And I pray, Father, that those who might be experiencing conviction would come to that rescue place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for residing in these bodies. Thank you, Father, for supplying us with a church so that we might belong to the body of Christ. And Lord God, may we honor each of the areas of life that you've given us to serve you and represent you in these bodies. Now, Lord, as we have opportunity, we pray you have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Houston will lead us at this time. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. Altar is open. I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to respond.
All to Jesus I
have the piano play at this time, you know. If there's anything you need to do, the altar is open. If you need to come pray, if you need to come see Brother Robert and have a prayer with him, do whatever God is laying on your heart at this time.
Father in heaven, we acknowledge you today. We thank you that you have given us privilege to be in this house, to be with believers, Lord God, to be challenged in our faith, and Lord God, to look to your word. I pray, Father, that we've been fed and that, Lord God, we have been encouraged and even instructed as we might be a light in this world. We love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would like to ask you to just give attention. Cohen has come this morning, an expression about desiring to follow the Lord, be baptized, and we're going to do some more counseling and talking with him, but I want you to pray for him, pray for Courtney, pray for the family as we go through this process. Listen, a lot of you with young children, they go through that situation where they're talking about things, and we want to make sure they know and that they are ready when they're baptized. And so pray for one another. Pray for the process that's taking place, because this is how God works in a church. I wasn't saved in a church setting. I was saved outside of that. But in the church setting, God uses the church, and he uses the parents, and he uses different instruments in order to bring about the salvation of these children. So let's pray for one another, and let's continue to lift these precious families up. I'm going to be back in the back to receive you after we are dismissed. And please come tonight. Watch this video. It's informational, but it will impact you. And then we'll celebrate Miss Joyce Bacon. God bless. Why don't y'all come back with me?
Okay, as we leave, we're going to sing "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." I learned that as the doxology. Look forward to seeing you back tonight.